Archbishop Vigano and Cardinal Seurat. A little bit of a disagreement on what exactly happened with this new appeal that Archbishop Vigano put together. Cardinal Seurat told him privately that he would put his name on it as a signer, and then later asked for it not to be, but it was published with Cardinal Seurat's signature on it, and there was a bit of a kerfuffle on Twitter between the two of them, and then Vigano forgave Seurat. Some complicated facts. We'll go through all that as well. We'll look at the appeal that Vigano put out, who signed it. And then also there's two signers on there. That is Archbishop Lenga and Bishop Gracita, who are on record as Beni Plenus. They reject Francis as Pope and say that Benedict's the Pope. They're actually signers on this document, which kind of makes us raise our eyebrows, isn't it, Timothy Flanders? How are you, Timothy?
I'm doing great. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Speaking of Christ is risen, have you noticed in the traditional Latin Mass and the propers, we've been kind of shifting from the resurrection to expectation of the Holy Ghost?
Yeah, absolutely.
It's awesome.
Yeah, it's an exciting time. I'm having Chris Plantz on my show next week to talk about the ascension and how it's the kingship of Christ. I'm really excited.
Awesome.
The ascension is such a feast that's misunderstood or neglected or, you know. Yeah, it's exciting. It's an exciting time liturgically.
Well, and not only that, but when you move the ascension from Thursday, because it was 40 days after Easter, and you put it on a Sunday, there is the temptation, we're getting off track here, but there is the temptation to see the ascension as non-historical. Christ just sort of floated up, you know, in an undefined way. Whereas when you say, no, 40 days after the resurrection, he ascended and was seen by the apostles, and you put it in the right spot in the calendar, you're saying it's a historical fact.
Right.
Yep. I mean, there's also some, the old pre-55 with what you do with the Paschal candle, there's some things going on there that are important, but that's not today's show. Today's show is Archbishop Vigano and Cardinal.
I love it. I wish it was, but.
I know, maybe we could just flip the show, but Cardinal Seurat and this document that's come out. But before we get to that, we should pray. So we're going to pray the Our Father. We'll pray the Pater Noster, and then we'll get right into that with the Vigano appeal. Oremus. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen.
Amen.
Pater Noster, qui est in Caeli, sanctificetur nomen Tuum, adveniat regnum Tuum, fiat voluntas Tua, sicut in Caelo et in terra.
Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis hodie, dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen.
In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Sancte Joseph, ora pro nobis.
Ora pro nobis.
All right. Well, here's what went down, folks. An appeal was written. This appeal, it's pretty short. I'm going to reference it here. It's signed by a number of scholars, priests, archbishops, cardinals, theologians, and agencies who want to make a statement to the church and the world that the COVID-19 epidemic, and here's a quote from it, the facts have shown that under the pretext of the COVID-19 epidemic, the inalienable rights of citizens have in many cases been violated in their fundamental freedoms, including the exercise of freedom of worship, expression, and movement, have been disproportionately and unjustifiably restricted. Public health must not and cannot become an alibi for infringing on the rights of millions of people around the world, let alone for depriving the civil authority of its duty to act wisely for the common good. Good natural law principle there. This is particularly true as growing doubts emerge from several quarters about the actual contagiousness, danger, and resistance of the virus. Many authoritative voices in the world of science and medicine confirm that the media's alarmism about COVID-19 appears to be absolutely unjustified. And it also goes on to talk about the encroaching one world government, interference in private affairs by foreign powers, shady business interests, and then, of course, the removal of the autonomy of the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, which is our chief problem because Christ is king, and we can't have Italy or the UN or the EU telling the priests and bishops of Italy, for example, how to administer Holy Communion, which the government of Italy has done. They're saying you got to wear these gloves. And I mean, communion in the hand, as you know, if you watch my channel, I'm 100% against it. So is Timothy Flanders. We did a whole show. That's a hill we'll die on. But Timothy, think about rubber gloves. What do you do if the rubber gloves have touched the sacred body of Jesus Christ or the blood? What do you do with those gloves afterward?
I don't know, burn them.
But that's kind of sacrilegious in a way.
I don't. I mean, the precious blood is poured down what is it called? The ciborium that goes into
No,
the earth, or
the piscina,
the
or I
washing
think
of the
it's called
vessels, rather.
sacrarium.
All of the rites of the church after Holy Communion have been put in place with the greatest of care to safeguard the reverence due to Jesus Christ, God and man. Any meddling, I mean, meddling of the state with the most precious body and blood of Jesus Christ is absolutely, completely blasphemous, to say the least. The church has absolute and total freedom to dispose as she sees fit any particular contingencies that arise regarding her own rights. It is completely within her purview. No state has the authority to make any obligatory pronouncement whatsoever regarding the church's right and freedom to act according to her own purview. This is the statement of the appeal. The rights of God and the faithful are the supreme law of the church, which she neither intends to nor can abdicate.
Right.
So currently the French bishops are decrying the fact that the government is still suppressing their masses. They're completely free to do as they wish. They are bishops of the Catholic Church. They are princes of the church. And this is what's been lost in the dream of Jacques Maritain that we've always talked about, is this whole the false dream that the secular state is altruistic in some way, or that we can work with them or whatever. But
Well,
go
yeah, I mean, there was a controversy that lasted for centuries in the late Middle Ages, the investiture controversy.
We've already been through this,
Yeah, and the
yes.
investiture controversy, the kings wanted to appoint the bishops, because remember, the bishops were in a sense, I mean, there were mayors and local nobility. The bishops controlled so much land and had so much influence over the people. So the kings, I mean, as early as Constantine, but it's a problem after Charlemagne as well, wanted that. Of course, a king can't ordain a bishop. Only three bishops can ordain a bishop, or actually one bishop can, but customarily it's three that consecrate a bishop. He wanted to say, well, I like these guys, make these guys bishops. Now, prior to Vatican I in the 1800s, it was not the case that every single bishop on earth was chosen by the Pope. I actually think this is kind of an abuse that we've had in the last 150 years.
Yeah, I agree.
Yeah, so local synods would find and consecrate bishops, and kings would get involved. And the king, in order to communicate to the world that he's the one who chose this guy, he would want to invest that bishop. And this would be done in different ways. If he was an archbishop metropolitan, when the pallium came in the mail, the king would give it symbolically to the bishop. So it was kind of like from the pope, but he would want to interrupt that flow and get it and give it to him. Or he would present him with the regalia of a bishop. The mitre, the crozier, whatever. Not that he was or consecrating him as a bishop, but that he was setting him in his jurisdiction or his diocese or his see. And the popes were always adamant, no. The kings cannot be involved and they can't presume in the public and in the liturgy to be giving and granting these signs of jurisdiction. That was the investiture controversy. That was just getting involved in appointments. Here we have government institutions telling the bishops of Italy, which includes the Pope, how he may or may not administer Holy Communion in their own Catholic liturgy. That's messed up.
It's a complete abuse of the secular state. And this investiture controversy, it was more or less settled, but then the Reformation very much reintroduced it, because the Reformation was essentially just a power grab by all the princes. And then the Catholic kings followed suit, and they also sort of reignited this. And this was not again definitively settled until Vatican I, which said that the Pope has complete jurisdiction, because even the bishops that were at Vatican I were basically, many of them were basically these government officials that were more or less forced in by their governments. And that's what that's the bigger context of Vatican I that we miss. But the secular governments must be just so delighted with the world's bishops. They are so delighted. They are just cackling with glee in their 13th floor or whatever, because the entire Catholic episcopate just laid down immediately. They laid down even before the government said. It wasn't even a matter of jump how high. It was like, okay, I'll just presumptively do what you want me to do. I mean, it is a complete, complete abdication of their power, their freedom. I think that this appeal is extremely important because it indirectly challenges Pope Francis, because Pope Francis has been pushing globalism in so many different ways. But I think what's so telling about this is that this is Vigano, who is, this fugitive at the Vatican, and he has more support in this than any other, to my knowledge, any other of the different critiques or pronouncements, all sorts of different things we've had over the years with Pope Francis from all the different bishops. This is the most significant one with the most significant support. Can you think of anyone that has more support than this?
Well, it seems to me, and I've said this before, that when the original Dubia came out with the four Dubia brothers, there was tremendous support and public approval of the action. And then the thing just died a very slow death of 1,000 cuts. I think that, historically, when we look back, the four Dubia fathers or Dubia brothers and their Dubia at the earlier on in Francis's pontificate is very significant. One of the weaknesses to this appeal document, and we're calling this document the appeal, I'm going to put a link to it so that everyone can. Here's the English version. I'm putting it in the live chat stream right now. Mods, if you could spread it around, that'd be great. One of the weaknesses of this document is the big bad wolf in it appears to be governments and technological tyranny, which is true, of course. But it doesn't directly address, you just hinted at it, Timothy, of the interior betrayal, the infiltration in the Catholic Church. That it's not like the Italian bishops are like, oh shucks, we really wanted to continue communion on the hand without rubber gloves and masks, but the darn government's making us do it. It seems like the Pope and the bishops and the priests, for the most part, actually want to do it. In fact, if the government didn't force them, they would do it anyway. I think the government's forcing it because they know they will not get any resistance.
Yeah, this is a good point. And it's interesting that he makes this appeal to all Catholics, but then all people of goodwill. And there are non-Catholic signatories among the professionals signing onto this. And so I think he's attempting to make some sort of true ecumenism in some sense, that he recognizes that non-Catholics can sign on to the threat. And to their credit, many other non-Catholics have put up a stiff resistance. So I think that he's limiting his scope to that, which has its pluses and minuses, obviously, because it doesn't address the more fundamental spiritual betrayal that's gleefully been exploited by many modernists in the bishoprics, unfortunately.
There's the third to last paragraph I thought was the most powerful, and I'll bet you $5 that Vigano penned and wrote this paragraph because it sounds and feels like Archbishop Vigano. I'd like to read it. It says, "We are called to assess the current situation in a way consistent with the teaching of the gospel. This means taking a stand, either with Christ or against Christ." I'll pause here. I like that. I like the polarity. I like the binary decision. Why? Because it's straight from the Gospels. There is no, you can't be, it's either hot or cold, no lukewarm. Christ says, "I will spew you out of my mouth if you are lukewarm in the apocalypse." Continue on, it reads, "Let us not be intimidated or frightened by those who would have us believe that we are a minority. Good is much more widespread and powerful than the world would have us believe. We are fighting against an invisible enemy that seeks to divide citizens, to separate children from parents, grandchildren from grandparents, the faithful from their pastors, students from teachers, and customers from vendors." Interesting, they went economic there as well. Continuing on, "Let us not allow centuries of Christian civilization to be erased under the pretext of a virus and an odious technological tyranny to be established in which nameless and faceless people can decide the fate of the world by confining us to a virtual reality." Love that statement. A virtual reality. And I think we should talk a little bit, Timothy, if you want to, about mass, streaming mass, which I initially supported strongly and I still do support. I think it's great. But we can't get into virtual reality sacraments. We've got to always be careful. And then the last line reads, "If this is the plan to which the powers of this earth intend to make us yield, know that Jesus Christ, King and Lord of history, has promised the gates of hell shall not prevail." End quote. So a lot of good stuff there. Either you're for Christ or against Christ. Under the pretext of a virus, we cannot bend the knee and the neck to an odious technological tyranny. And we cannot be confined to a virtual reality. Lots of good stuff there.
Yeah, it's it reminds me of what Ferreira recently wrote. He says, this is a quote from Ferreira's article, "The Mystical Body of COVID-19. Are we not witnessing the very vicar of Christ in the act of assisting the powers that be in submitting the Holy Catholic Church to the worldwide domination of Caesar, giving Caesar not only what is Caesar's, but also what is God's? Is this not exactly what the Pope is doing when he issues a missive full of leftist cant on Easter Sunday while closing the churches of Rome to the faithful for the first time since their erection, in fear of a virus that civil authorities everywhere are exploiting as the pretext of pop-up dictatorships Bergoglio praises as irritating to some, but necessary for the common good," end quote. I like this as an attempt to go against what Pope Francis has been pushing, which we know their nefarious agenda, which many high-ranking Vatican officials are pressing for. And I definitely love that paragraph you just read, that we cannot yield. We are either for Christ or against Christ. Right. The kingdom of Christ is our first loyalty as citizens, not to an ephemeral integral humanism, some kind of other peace that can be achieved some other way, right, than the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Amen to that. Now, the appeal is good. Timothy and I both like it. We agree with it. My only criticism is I wish it had more of a direct application to our situation in the church. But the controversy that made this, I think it's an unfortunate thing that happened, is that Robert Cardinal Serra, on the phone, told Archbishop Vigano, "Yes, I agree. He apparently saw the statement. I'd like to be associated. I like my name on it." Well, then, once it was prepared and they put Cardinal Serra's name on it, Cardinal Serra telephoned or Did he text or telephone? I'll go through the timeline in just a minute. He notified Vigano, but Vigano didn't see it till the next day or later on. And it already went out with Cardinal Seurat's name on it. Cardinal Seurat, here's the unfortunate part, went on Twitter and kind of made an accusation and said, I didn't agree to have my name on this. I didn't want my name on this. And then Vigano fired back with a timeline saying, yes, you did say that you wanted your name on it. And then the interesting part is Vigano forgives Cardinal Seurat for potentially hurting his own person. So, kind of a little bit of a squabble here out in public, which is unfortunate.
We need to. I'm going to say the same thing when we talk about the Bene Planis. We just need to. We need to forgive each other and realize that there's a massive enemy on the hill,
Yes.
and that's bearing down on us. And we don't have time to go over all this. He said, she said, or whatever. And I think that there's. We'll give credit where it's due and all that. But I mean, I'm not going to hold it against Seurat, even if. I mean. I it seems to me that Seurat is a faithful Catholic bishop who is Orthodox, who is calling out the nefarious things in society and in the church. A lot of his pronouncements against the communion abuses have been great, you know. But it is also clear that he is attempting as much as possible to keep peace with Pope Francis, not criticize Pope Francis. I want him to be right. I want myself to be wrong about Pope Francis. I mean,
Right.
honestly, I would prefer to be wrong. I would prefer to be proved wrong that I think Pope Francis is a heretic and all this. I would prefer to be all wrong about all that. So I don't want to count it against a man who's is truly faithful, who convinces himself otherwise. I don't agree with that. I think that's unreasonable. But I'm still going to count Seurat as an ally in this whole big fight, you know. And I think that this illustrates the fact that we do need to look past things that I think are minor ultimately and work together. I don't know, what do you think?
Here's what I think happened. I don't have any inside knowledge. This is just Taylor Marshall looking at the tweets and the timeline. And I want to give the timeline before I give it out. So,
Sure, yeah.
according to Archbishop Vigano, Cardinal Seurat agreed to sign the appeal on Monday, May 4th. Okay, and it was released Thursday, May 7th. So we have a 3-day period here at 7:30 p.m. Rome time. Cardinal Seurat allegedly tried to remove his name via text message Thursday at 5:48 p.m. Rome time. So it was published 7:30 p.m. on Thursday. A text came from Cardinal Seurat at 5:48 saying, scrub my name on the document. So less than 2 hours before the release time. Vigano said he missed Cardinal Seurat's message in the midst of the busyness of the last hours before the appeal's release. The cardinal telephoned him at 7:37 after the embargo was lifted to make sure he saw his withdrawal, according to Vigano. And then that's when the Vigano woke up the next day with Cardinal Seurat's tweet. And this opened up the controversy. So then Vigano felt that he needed to publish the timeline of events. And I think his response is, well, it was less than 2 hours before it was released to the public. I didn't see the text. I'm sorry. You know, if I had, I wouldn't have published Cardinal Seurat's name on it. But Cardinal Seurat had told me that he wanted his name on it. So there it is. Here's what I think happened. I think Cardinal Seurat is a good man. I think he's working for good. I think he feels compromised because he is a cardinal. He's a prefect. He therefore is very close to Pope Francis, and yet I think his allegiance is to Pope Benedict. We saw that in the book publishing with Cardinal Seurat and Ignatius Press and that big he said, she said fiasco that happened earlier in the year. This is the same kind of thing where Cardinal Seurat wants to push forward and then he's like, oh, but I am sort of close to Francis and I don't want trouble. So he's just in this gray zone. And I think he's just gonna want to live there. That's my, he's quiet about the Ladato Si. He's quiet about Amoris. He didn't sign with the Dubia Fathers. The Amazon Synod, he was quiet. Pachamama, quiet. He comes out guns blazing on clerical celibacy, but that's pretty safe. Even Francis comes out on, oh yeah, we should have celibacy. And then this, it just looks like timidity. And I think probably Cardinal Cerro is a good guy, but it doesn't have the boldness that guys like Schneider and Vigano, and even though Burke's been more quiet, at least Burke went on with the Dubia. So that's what I think is what's going on here. I think Sarah is afraid of Pope Francis. What do you think?
I think that's from what I can tell from what he's said. I do like his boldness in denouncing secular culture. I mean, in that sense, when he acts towards the faithful and towards the world, he's acting like a bishop, in my book. I mean, he's acting like a bishop should. He's denouncing the corrupt world. He's not talking about an integral humanism and all this great stuff, and that China is, this great, Catholic social teaching or whatever. He's preaching the gospel is what I'm saying. He's preaching the gospel. So in that sense, he's acting like a bishop, which is more than that can be said about, unfortunately, many bishops. So in that sense, on that score, I count him as an ally in this whole big fight. But on the other hand, like you're saying, I think you're absolutely right. I mean, this is like other good bishops, we might say, other bishops who are faithful, clearly Orthodox, like Chaput, for example, like other clearly Orthodox prelates. But the combination that we need is we need orthodoxy and courage. We need those two things. We just we don't we can't just have orthodoxy. We need orthodoxy and courage. We have to have the courage of Vigano, who says, "I'm going to die and face God's judgment, and so I have to speak out right now, no matter what happens." And so we do, yeah. Whether I don't presume to, I don't know. I mean, I can't say for sure what Seurat's going on. I mean, it certainly seems like it's either timidity or there is just this sort of convincing of himself that the whole Pope Francis pontificate is not so bad as it seems, or whatever. I don't know, but yeah, there needs to be that courage, the courage and the orthodoxy. Those are the two things we need in every bishop.
Now, another way to read this, and I've heard people speculate this as well, is Cardinal Seurat could be the next pope. There'd be a shift away from the global liberalism and socialism of Francis. The College of Cardinals might think, okay, that went too far with the Argentinian pope. We need to swing back. We need to appear global, but not communist. Let's elect an African cardinal. And if Seurat is too hardcore, he won't get those liberal middle moderate votes. So he has advisors telling him, look, you could be the new pope. Don't screw this up. Chill. And I've heard, that he has a spiritual director who essentially tells him this. And I'm sure other people tell him this. I mean, people have been saying, and I've even been saying it, man, I'd love to have Cardinal Seurat as the next pope. He could fit. But the more I see this kind of put your toe in the water, pull your toe out, checking the wind, I just don't like that. I want a pope who's gonna come in and get stuff done. And it looks like if you're like that as a cardinal, when you get in and you got all these people putting pressure on you, you're not going to do what needs to be done, which is clean the filth out of the church. Doctrinal filth, the heresy, the moral filth, the sodomy, the cover-ups, all of this. Someone with courage needs to come in and knock some heads.
Oh yeah, the only thing, I mean, the only pope that has really been successful has been Pius X. I mean, Even we love, I mean, we love Pius XII, we love Benedict XV, Pius XI, those are great popes, but they were still moderate. I mean, they weren't as moderate, obviously, as Paul VI and everything, but they also were more moderate. Pius X, he struck with fists, he hunted them down.
Yes.
What we need is we need a pope to come in and elect and then sack everyone in the Vatican and only put in his men he knows exactly are completely trustworthy, because that's what's happened. Every papacy, the new pope comes in, no matter how, I mean, we'll give Paul the, you know, John Paul II every benefit of the doubt we can possibly make, but he continued to keep the exact same bureaucracy that was in place. It was perfect. It was fully corrupt, and he was told it was corrupt,
Yep.
and he just left it there. And there you have it. The same thing when and Benedict XVI, to his credit, was actually doing some of that. I mean, he was cracking a lot down more than many of his predecessors had done. But we need the Pope to come in and completely clean house, and he's not going to be able to clean house unless he's willing to be hated. That's the type of courage that we need. We need the orthodoxy, and we need the desire of a bishop to be hated, and the love when our Lord says, "Rejoice and be glad when they hate you." We need a pope who is rejoicing and and glad when people hate you for doing what is just. And like Saint Gregory the Seventh said, "I have loved justice and hated iniquity, therefore I die in exile."
Yes.
That's the pope we need.
Yes. And then what bothers me is I even see him right now in the live chat. Well, they threatened Benedict's life. What do you expect him to do? I expect him to go into exile and die. I thought that's why the Pope and the cardinals wear red. That's what I thought. You
That's
know,
what
if someone
Pius
came to
IX
me
did
and was
that too.
like, deny the faith or you're going to go into exile, I hope that I would have the graces to go into exile. You
Yeah,
know, I mean, that's I thought what happened when we get baptized and we get confirmed. We're soldiers for Christ. So someone said,
yeah,
well,
go
what
ahead.
if someone threatened Cardinal Seurat? It's unfortunate, but that's why he gets to wear a red hat and red socks.
Just read all of the pithy lines that all the saints have said with that threat. All of our fathers who have faced that threat, what did they say? They said, "Go ahead and kill me. I'm not going to budge an inch." That's what they said. And that's when the emperor or the onlookers were converted. They were like, "Whoa, we can't do anything with this guy now. We can't do anything about, you know," because they have internalized the words of our Lord, "Do not fear him who can kill the body, but fear him who can cast soul into hell." That is whom we should fear. That's who Vigano fears. He fears whom he who can cast into hell. Is that we don't have that fear because people aren't in this effeminate psychology or whatever. They're not into Fatima and the vision of hell. They're not thinking about that and judgment. That's what causes a man to not care anymore.
Well, and that's the third secret of Fatima, is you see the bishop in white, presumably the Pope. There's bodies everywhere, and yet he's leading some kind of procession to the cross, and he gets shot down. I mean, that's just. And then wasn't it Pius the 10th who said he saw one of his successors fleeing Rome with
Right.
destruction?
Yeah,
Exile.
I was thinking of Pius the Ninth. He has an interesting story because when he gets elected in 1846, he's originally very conciliatory towards the liberal revolutionaries, and he pardons the people. He sets up a democratic system to a certain extent in the Papal States and whatnot. But then they start killing his guys, and then he realizes that we're not going to negotiate with these guys. We cannot do this. And then he flees into exile. He comes back with an army. Takes back, and then he's the greatest pope of the 19th century. Takes care of business.
Yeah, I love that. Now, what do you think about Cardinal Seurat for Pope? I'd like to revisit this a little bit. Cardinal Seurat has massive popularity. Massive popularity. If you put him up in a poll against Burke, Mueller, Vigano, Schneider, who else?
All of our good
Pull out your
guys. I
baseball
mean,
cards. Who are the top trades right now?
I just made a post at Meeting of Catholic on all the faithful bishops.
Zen,
Yeah, Zen,
Zen,
definitely. I mean, definitely Zen. Love Zen. I mean, I love
Pujats,
Strickland.
Strickland. So you put all
The
these guys out there on a poll. Cardinal Syrah is gonna win that all day long. People, whether you're on the more liberal Novus Ordo realm, your Reverent Novus Ordo, your TLM, everybody that he appeals to that whole a very wide cut of high information Catholics. Right, from the Steubenville crowd loves him, the TLM people like him, the charismatics, the Medjugorje crowd. I mean, so many different groups are rah 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 pro Cardinal Seurat. So he has enormous support in the world, and I think part of this is he doesn't want to isolate himself and look like he's an enemy of the Curia, the Roman Curia, because he's a part of the Roman Curia. And I think he knows he has enough capital and popularity that he can sort of hover and not get too much into the battle. But does that mean he ever will enter the battle? That's my question. Like, let's say, okay, the Cardinals elect him as Pope. Does he roll up his sleeves and do Pope Pius X work? Or is he still sort of, okay, now what do people in the Curia, what are they saying? What should I do? What do you think?
I mean, again, it's difficult because in the history of persecutions and doubtful crises in the church, saints have taken different courses of action, and so it's difficult. Also, I'm not, I can't judge his actions too severely. I just finished St. Thomas More's first biography from his son-in-law, and how St. Thomas More really he really toed the line. He didn't come out, and just denounce everything, sort of. Right off the gate. I mean, he when the time came, he made his statement and it was done, but he was a little bit more cautious with it. And some bishops have fled into hiding. Some bishops have come right out with it and just gone straight to martyrdom or sought it, So it's I can't judge it too closely. I mean, I think so it could be Seurat thinking, yes, I have this capital. I need to sort of stick around if he wants, if he has, God forbid, he has an ambition to the papacy. I you can see that certainly. He's definitely the best, the most papabile, the most probable choice for Pope from any conservative side of things, I would say for sure. Like you're saying, I think is the best chance we have of any sort of conservative Pope. And so, in that sense, I definitely I would still support, just as a matter of pragmatism here. I would definitely support him as the Pope in that sense, if for what that's worth. But on the other hand, is there could a man actually understand that he is the only papabile actor in a world of polluted morass of heresy and degradation? And understand that his best chance to help the church would be to be Pope. That sounds crazy. I don't know. Maybe it's not possible, but it just seems like the saints are always refusing the bishopric, So I can't see a saint trying to seek out the papacy for some sort of greater good. That seems like a lie of the devil. But yeah, it's difficult, but I can see that. People are bishops and priests are trying to do their best to in a situation. Because if you stick your neck out as a priest or as a bishop, you get it cut off. So you can either stick your neck out and you get your head cut off, or other priests who are faithful, because we talked about courage, and I don't want to judge every priest who's not sticking their neck out as not courageous, because some priests are simply thinking about their flock and they know that they've got a flock. If they stick their neck out, they lose their flock loses them, and then they're sort of abandoning their flock, So it's a difficult decision of every priest. So there's a lot of different factors, and I can't judge anybody too severely. I want to believe that every faithful bishop or priest is doing their best, even if I disagree with some actions or statements, unless I have evidence like St. Thomas says, he says, unless you have evident, manifest evidence otherwise, you should deem doubtful matters for the best as much as possible.
You're judging another individual.
Right. So we always want to give everybody the benefit of the doubt as much as possible until the point where rationality needs to be jettisoned in order to do that, which is what, in my opinion, what we would both agree would be the case with Pope Francis. We would need to jettison our rationality in order to believe that he's orthodox, you know, at this point. You know, we've tried to believe that he's, you know, charitably, you know, always trying to be charitable with them. But at this point, our rationality dictates that he is pursuing heresy and everything. So I don't have enough manifest evidence to judge Seurat too severely or other such bishops. But I mean, bottom line, I would definitely support a Pope Seurat. You know, I think that would be great. I think it would be great because it would shut the mouths of all the liberals because they can't talk against an African because that's like what they always use as their, they use all minorities. Right. They use them for their own benefit by using all these racism, quote unquote, and all that, you know, they use that for their own benefit. So they would not be able to do that. You know, like Supich said, they hate Pope Francis because he's Latino. You know, that's the type of nonsense that they push, you know? So then electing an African Pope would shut many of their mouths. They wouldn't be able to mess with the whole cause of the Latin Mass because Seurat would, you know, Seurat, he celebrated the Latin Mass at the remnant Chartres pilgrimage a couple of years ago. Mm-hmm. I mean, that was a very symbolic act.
Yes.
You know, that pilgrimage is led by, I can't remember the name of it, Chrétien, the French, but it's the, in America, it's the, I don't know how trad that organization is in France, but I'm assuming it's very trad.
Yeah.
Cause that's the Michael Matt remnant.
It seems like it.
But I mean, he celebrated that, so he's definitely, even though he's not fully, you know, anti Novus Ordo or whatever, he's still very much pro Latin Mass, right. You know, pro all this stuff. So all those things are great. Those are, to me, that is the pearl of great price. That's the hill I'll die on, is the Latin Mass, the Restoration. If I have to, you know, compromise on some other thing, that's worth it to me.
Okay. I'd like to. I'm going to put the list of the bishops who signed this thing. And I think we can, by looking at that, we can get a feel for what's going on globally in 2020. So I'm going to put this on, and I'm going to send, via Skype, I'm going to send you the list, okay? Or do you have it in front of you?
Oh, the signatories? Yeah, yep. I got them.
You got it?
Yep.
Okay, great. I don't have to send it to you. So here it is up on the list. So the very first one, it's interesting. It's ranked by Cardinals, Archbishop, Bishop, but look who's on the number one spot there. Monsignor Carlo Maria Vigano, Archbishop Apostolic Nuncio. So this is what makes me think he's the author. He's obviously the organizer.
Right.
He got someone to make him a snazzy website.
Right.
So he's the lead signature, and then after that, you get three cardinals. You got Cardinal Zen, Cardinal Pujats, and Cardinal Mueller. And you did have Cardinal Seurat on there, but he's scrubbed. He's gone.
I wanted to just say one thing about the Vigano statement that he made, because it seems to, when I read that, I mean, everything I've read from Vigano just tells me that I can completely trust this man. He's a man of God. And I think that the reason he did that was he understood that his reputation was, like when he defended himself regarding this accusation at the very beginning, I think that he understands that the cause that he is promoting is bound up with his reputation.
Absolutely.
And so,
good point.
And so he's not, it's humility. Humility means conformity with the truth. It does not mean always denigrating yourself. That's a very important point. St. Thomas or St. Francis de Sales says that when you have calumny, you need to contradict it once. And then if they continue, you just be silent. But you have to contradict it for the sake of truth. Right. Because if someone's calumniating you and saying something that's false, you need to say, no, that's not true. Here's what's true. And I think Vigano understands, I need to at least set the record straight for the sake of, because I understand that my reputation is bound up with the cause. Not because I want any self-aggrandizement for myself. But it's simply because I have to set the record straight for the sake of the greater cause that I'm promoting. So I think that's an important point, in my opinion. But yeah, we can go back to the
signatories. And Vigano, in his public statement, spoke of the harm to his person that Cardinal Seurat had caused. Pretty big accusation. I mean, I've talked to certain people, like, should Vigano just allowed this to drop? But I think your point stands, and that is his integrity and his trustworthiness has been attacked ever since Vigano led her first Epistle 1 back in 2018. People have been constantly attacking his integrity. So now he has a conservative cardinal who, in a way, questioned his integrity. So, like you said, he has to make sure that his reputation stands, or else everything he's done falls apart because people are attacking his reputation. Sadly, it became an intramural attack where it was Cardinal Seurat versus Vigano, and then everyone lines up. I mean, I saw this on social media. People were like, how dare Cardinal Seurat do this? And then how dare Vigano publish that? And people took sides immediately, which of course divides the clans. It divides what we're trying to do.
Yeah, I think it's I don't think it's completely unreasonable to say that Cardinal Seurat did not consider all of the implications of him signing it. He did not realize
Right.
that he had totally given his total approval, because when he says I didn't sign it, I think what he's really trying to say there, through an English translation, mind you,
Right.
is that I did not realize that I was giving my full approval to this, and I didn't realize everything, and I tried to revoke it before the publication. So I mean, even if we give Seurat the benefit of the doubt, I don't think he's trying to assert lies. I don't think he's trying to assert that all that stuff didn't happen that Vigano says. I think he's trying to say that my understanding, Seurat says, was that I did not sign it because I revoked it. I didn't understand everything. And the issue is that we have these elderly men who, no matter how holy they are, it's difficult for them to predict all of the so fast-paced social media that's going on, that's going to happen instantaneously around the world, and all this stuff happens, and it's difficult to predict all that. And I mean, I'm okay with letting that slide. You know, if
Yeah.
they made a miscalculation here and there, it's
Well,
difficult to keep track of all that.
we both know it's so hard. Now that there are texts and emails, there are certain people out there that drive me crazy. I'll get a phone call from like, hey, did you get my email? When did you send it? 30 minutes ago. It's like these people think that we are sitting in front of our computers just waiting for emails to come in. And it's a symptom of our time. It's this technological tyranny, he called it, where people assume, or like, I pretty much don't take calls, texts, and emails. Definitely no emails over the weekend. I get bombarded with stuff. I want to be with my family. If I'm open to my text messages on Saturday, my kids are never going to talk to me. It's just the way it is. So we have to put these things away. And, this is the same kind of deal. It's less than 2 hours before this appeal is going to go public to the world. And Cardinal Seurat sent a text saying, scrub my name. Vigano didn't see it, and it led to this big controversy. I think this is the devil.
Oh yeah,
It's the devil.
absolutely agree with that.
And
As
hopefully
the
God
devil.
uses it for good. But I mean, I can see maybe something like this happening. Cardinal Seurat, he's like, put my name on it. I'm in. And then he has lunch that Thursday, and someone says, hey, have you heard of this new thing Vigano's putting out? Oh, yeah, I put my name on it. May want to rethink that because Bishop Gracita's on it, and he is a Beni Plenist. And
Right.
people might associate that with you. Oh, I didn't think about that. Oh, I didn't know he signed it. And I want to talk about Gracita and Lenga in a little bit. Or. Yeah, maybe someone else down there that we don't know on the signers. Yeah, he signed it too. Oh, okay, yeah, I'll ask Vigano to take it off. And then he sends a text and Vigano misses it. And then now we have a snowball of a mess.
Right.
That could happen.
That's
I want to read this
totally.
quote from Vigano. Vigano wrote, with surprise and deep regret, I had surprise and deep regret that His Eminence had used his Twitter account without giving me any notice to make statements that caused serious harm to the truth and to my person, end quote. So that's Vigano, in a way, calling His Eminence Cardinal Seurat out, saying, "Why'd you jump on Twitter? Why didn't you call me directly?" Maybe Cardinal Seurat was like, "I did, and then you didn't do anything."
Yeah, I mean, we're in agreement. We're all on the same team here. I'm going to give everybody the benefit of the doubt and let this slide. Let's get to the efforts against the globalist New World Order now. Right. Let's get on with it.
Right.
So anyways, yeah, you want to go through the list of
bishops? So yeah, the lead is Vigano. We all know him. Cardinal Zen, the disgraced Cardinal of China, who opposed the Sino-Vatican deal, but and tried to meet with Francis, this is the story we've heard, to stop the deal with the Chinese Communist government. But Francis and Cardinal Parolin pushed it through. And Zen is widely loved. I think the reason he doesn't have the support as Cardinal Seurat is we just don't know him that well in the West. He's thoroughly Eastern. True, Cardinal Seurat is African, but he speaks French. He's visible in the European church in Rome, etc. So I think we know Cardinal Seurat more. People love Zen, but I don't really know his story.
Right. I know he is another non-Latin per se who loves the Latin Mass.
Yes.
Celebrated that recently publicly.
Yes. In New York, right?
Yeah. I can't remember where it was, but it was a conference and he discussed it a little bit.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And Vigano says the Latin Mass daily. Zen has recently said the Latin Mass. This brings us now to the second cardinal on the list. This is Cardinal Pujats. I'm not sure I think it is Pujats and not Pujats, but Pujats. Cardinal Archbishop Emeritus. I met him just like super brief in Rome once. Seems very nice. If I remember correctly, he has spoken out against transgenderism. So that's good.
Yeah, he's...
Do you know anything more about him?
Yeah, he did sign on to the Declaration of Truths. I went through... If you go to meaningofcatholic.com, the first post, everybody, is on all these bishops, and I reviewed all their history as to what they were involved with, sort of in prominence. But yeah, Pujats... signed the Declaration of Truths. Interesting note, he was the only member of the Synod of Bishops to speak exclusively in Latin when at the microphone at both the 2001 and 2005 meetings.
Love him. So, man, he just went to the top of my list.
Yeah, still holding the Latin.
Rocking Latin. Everyone's like, we don't understand what you just said. And he's like, that's your problem. Learn Latin, you bishop.
Yeah, and he's from Riga, Latvia as well. Another interesting note about all these bishops is that almost all of them do not have a jurisdiction.
Uh-huh.
And so they are emeritus. They don't have a jurisdiction. They can't excommunicate anybody per se. Yeah, they have less to lose. And that's all the more credit to our own Bishop Strickland, because he's the current bishop of Tyler, Texas. He has everything to lose, as well as there's one more, Tomasz Peta as well in Kazakhstan. But he's in Kazakhstan where they're all pious there apparently. Right. But anyways, please continue. Yeah, Pujats, there he is.
Pujats, excellent. And do you have anything on the transgenderism? Do you find anything?
I don't have that, no.
That's what I remember.
I just sort of focused on sort of the, at least the official efforts, like the statements and the appeals and that type of thing.
The next one's Gerhard Cardinal Müller. I went back and forth on him in 2018, but he's moving, I think, more and more legit. The things he's been showing up to, some of the things he's been saying. Remember, he had that manifesto of faith.
Yep,
that he wrote.
And he was present at Schneider's book release in Rome.
He was,
along with Father Murray, also with Raymond Arroyo.
Yep.
So, I mean, these are sort of more quote unquote conservative voices aligning with Schneider. I mean, yeah, I think Mueller is, yeah, he had the Immersive Manifesto of Faith, which is great. I think every bishop needs to submit one of those.
Right.
He's been pushed out by Pope Francis, and he is beginning to hold the line. I definitely I'm agreement with you on that.
Yeah. So, and it seems to me, so Cardinal Mueller was the prefect of the Holy Office, Congregation Doctor of Faith, and he got pushed out by Francis. There was disagreements, certainly on women deacons, but also on the treatment of staff at the Congregation of Doctrine of Faith. Cardinal Mueller's mentioned that. And so there's a bit of, what's the word? Not dissent, but friction.
Tension
Friction
between
is
them.
good. It seems that there's a bit of friction between Cardinal Mueller and the C9 and Pope Francis and the inner circle. And like you said, these guys no longer have jurisdictions. He's prefect emeritus of the CDF. So that means he has a lot of freedom. He's well known, he's well respected, he's German, pro Benedict the 16th. And I think that's a common thread when we look at this list. There's a big pro B16 vibe on this list right here. But I think as time goes on, he realizes more and more he's no longer allowed to sit at the cool kids table at the Vatican. When he goes to the cafeteria at Santa Marta, there's the cool kids table where Francis is sitting, and they're like, seats taken, Mueller. You go sit at the nerd table. You go sit at the Schneider nerd table.
Those,
Vegano
yeah, the rigid people
nerds.
with
Yeah, the
mental
rigid
problems.
people table. And so I
Yeah.
think that's probably happened to Mueller enough that he's kind of like, well, fine. I'm going to go be a cool nerd. We're going to win the science fair. And I like that. I like that he's just embracing it.
Yeah, shout out to all the good Germans. We love good
Yes.
German bishops. Good,
So,
because when the German bishops are good, they're real good. I love good German
yeah,
bishops.
love me a Schneider. Yeah, German. So, Cardinal Mueller, shout out to you. Thank you for signing this. Love what you're doing. Then we get to Archbishop Negri. Tell us about him.
What I got is he is the assigner. He's a signer with Schneider and the other Kazakh bishops of the Immutable Truths of Matrimony. So that was that
Love it.
initial protest. There was, I think, four or five bishops initially when Amoris Laetitia started to really break out. He signed on to that. He's also the only Italian bishop to have ever participated in the annual pro-life march in Rome. It's just hard to even fathom that all the Italian bishops don't even go. They don't even take the time to go to Rome for the pro-life march, except for Negri.
So I went to the pro-life march last year. Was it last year? Yeah, it was last year in Rome. And I saw Burke. I think I saw Pujats. But there weren't, when you go to the one in D.C., you see like 1,000 priests and bishops and monsignors. The one in Rome, it's lay people. You barely see, and this is Rome where there are so many priests and bishops. You do see some priests, but you compared to the American one, nothing. Sad.
That is a total shame. That is a shame to the Eternal City.
Yes.
Complete shame.
Okay. Anything else?
That's all I got on Negri.
All right. Then we move to Bishop Joseph Strickland. Bishop Joseph Strickland from my house is an hour and half or less, hour and a half. We go to Tyler to go camping. We love Tyler State Park is an amazing park. Piney woods, great fishing trails. If you know about it, you can go back onto the back of the lake and there's an illegal swing, a rope swing that you can go like 50 feet in the air and drop into the lake. They keep cutting it down and teenagers keep putting it back up. Constant epic struggle at Tyler
Now they're
State
going to be
Park.
after you. Now you've just done it. You just outed yourself. Now, Marshall.
Yeah, now I'm on record. Tyler State Park. Tyler's a beautiful part of Texas. Texas has oceans and mountains and plains and forests, and Tyler is the pine wood forest, pine trees, towards Louisiana, that part. Very, very beautiful. So I think, other than the Austin area, Strickland has a very pretty diocese. Historically known for being pretty conservative. They were always, Dallas Diocese has historically been very liberal. And Tyler has been historically more conservative, has a lot of vocations. And that's where Strickland is. Like you said, Strickland is not emeritus. He still has a diocese. More and more, you want to talk about not sitting at the cool kid table? More and more at the USCCB, this guy is excluded. You think
Oh,
Cardinal
yeah.
Supich wants him to come sit at his cool kid table at the USCCB?
Nope.
No. Do you
Yeah,
think
I love
Cardinal Worrell
Strickland.
wants to have a scotch with Strickland in the evening? No, not happening.
Yeah, I remember Strickland. He was the only, right after McCarrick happened, and then we had that November meeting of USCCB when the Rome pounced on it and forced them to not do anything, and there was huge protests and all this. Strickland was the only bishop to go and talk with the protesters. He went over
Yes.
and talked with them, prayed the rosary on his knees.
He sure did. That was
I mean,
amazing.
that the man's a shepherd. That's it. Clearly a shepherd. I mean, he's acting like a shepherd. That's what a shepherd does. We got the sheep outside protesting and crying out and whatever, you go to them. So I love Strickland. I love that he understands that Twitter is the new gospel platform.
Yes.
He, you know, he's gone, he's twittering all the time, preaching the gospel. And I think he has so much to lose by signing this appeal. So I think it says a lot
Yes.
about him.
He's the kind of guy, he's a masculine guy. He's the kind of guy who's realizes I could be taken out. And he seems to be okay with that. It's kind of the Luke Skywalker phenomenon. I'm sorry, not Luke Skywalker, Obi-Wan Kenobi phenomenon, where you take him out and now he's kind of untouchable and he can do what he wants. Like, look what they
If you
did to
strike me,
Mueller.
I'll become more powerful than you could possibly
Yeah,
imagine.
exactly. Like, look what they did to Mueller. They took him out, and now he just, goes to these the book
Right.
release and goes to the conferences and, cool conferences at the Angelicum and appears and writes things. Once they take away everything from you, they can't take away anything else. The next level would be to suspend them. They're certainly not going to do that to a Cardinal Pujats or Zen or Mueller. Hopefully, they wouldn't do it to a Strickland. But yeah, I mean, if let's just say next year they're like, Strickland, you're out, you're replaced, early retirement for you. He would just be the guy going around like Schneider is, doing confirmations, speaking at conferences, men's conference, maybe a Latin mass conference. Just kind of a
Yes,
bishop for the
influence would
people.
definitely increase.
Yeah, exactly. That's like I said the other day, like the people say, Marshall, why didn't you become a Catholic priest? You could, as an Episcopalian priest, you could have been a Catholic priest. Yeah, and a bishop would have told me to stop making these videos 7 years ago. All right, the next one. Bishop Thomas Petta. He's another Kazakhstan, right?
Yep.
Archbishop.
Current bitch. So he's the other one
Current.
that has jurisdiction current. Yeah.
So he's the boss of Schneider, technically.
So he did. He also signed on to the Declaration of Truths,
Good.
and he also signed the Immutable Truths. So he's, and that's been the kind of the Kazakh effort already. But this is where I think, in my opinion, this is the bottom line. In my opinion, I renew my own appeal to all bishops that have jurisdiction to call a diocesan synod and excommunicate every Catholic who does not believe in the Declaration of Truths. This is the only way that we've just continued
Right.
and continued to sign appeals, more documents, more documents, more documents. What is that doing? It's doing nothing. It's just continuing to say more things. And in my opinion, I really believe that the only way out of this is to use what Dietrich Bonhoeffer calls the charitable anathema, the charity of an anathema for all the faithful. And Tomaj and Strickland are the only ones who can do this because they're the only ones that have jurisdiction to even do an excommunication of their diocese in their realm. But that's my soapbox. Petta, yeah, so he's signed onto those things. He's a Kazakh, boss of Schneider. Good man, as far as I can tell.
Yeah, and the Diocese of Astana in Kazakhstan, they're under a Muslim culture. So if you're a Catholic there, you believe. And I'm pretty sure in that diocese there's no communion in the hand. It's 100% banned. Have you heard that?
No, I've not. No.
I've heard that in that diocese you may not receive in the hand. It's just diocesan policy. Maybe I'm wrong. I'd love to be corrected if I am. I always want to know the truth. But I've heard that a couple times actually.
That's
So,
great.
yeah. Oh, I didn't mention I met Bishop Strickland and was able to introduce Joy to him at a pro-life luncheon 2 months ago about. Some people took some
Right.
pictures. I don't have the picture. I wish I had the picture. I'd love to show a picture hanging out with Strickland, but if you have that picture, send it to me. Then we get to, drum roll please, Monsignor Athanasius Schneider, Bishop, Auxiliary Bishop of Astana. I mean, standing ovation.
Yep.
This guy is, I mean, I'm calling for early canonization on Bishop Athanasius Schneider.
Yeah, I mean, I think there would be an actual fight over who's the best bishop out there right now, Schneider or Vigano. And that's a toss up. That's a tough
I mean,
decision.
next time I'm around
That
Bishop Schneider, I'm going to clip off some of his hair without him knowing.
is
Just keep
Yeah,
it.
you got to do it. Do it.
No, so Bishop Schneider is quiet, reflective. He is not a cowboy. People accuse me of being a cowboy. I've heard European watchers of this show say, "Oh, Marshall, he's kind of a maverick cowboy guy." I like that. I think it's fine.
Yeah, you're a
But that's
Texan,
not
right?
how Monsignor Schneider is. Bishop Schneider is very calm. You know what? His mannerisms are different than Benedict, but when you listen to each of them, it's a reflective, careful response. And that's how Monsignor Schneider is. Also, you might not expect me to say this, but he is the most pastoral bishop that I've ever met.
Pastoral in the true
In
sense.
the real
A
sense, yeah.
shepherd.
Like a shepherd. Yeah, you
Yeah.
feel like he
And he's a
has an
good German too.
outpouring
Yeah.
love and charity for you, and that he wants you to be saved. So, hats off to him. I think he is a holy man. I think he has his head on straight when it comes to theology, when it comes to the church. He's not afraid to speak about infiltration. He's not afraid to speak about Freemasonry. He's not afraid to call the heresy modernism. And he's not afraid to call out liturgical abuse. I mean, he's firing on all cylinders. So, and I'm not just saying that because he wrote the foreword to my book. Suspend all that. The guy is on fire.
Oh yeah.
And people say, so it's funny in the live chat, you can't see it. People say Schneider for Pope, Vigano for Pope, Burke for Pope. You know, everyone's doing their little they want to be the Pope. Man, I would love it for Schneider to be the Pope. I know he's a auxiliary bishop, but I really think that he would be like a Pius X, where he just doesn't care about human opinion, but he wouldn't be bombastic like booyah, ha ha, bah ha ha. You know, he would be silencing and disciplining bishops and cardinals, but it would be from a broken heart of charity for them.
Oh yeah. That's exactly what a shepherd needs to do. That's what a shepherd needs to feel and act towards their sheep.
And for people saying, why are you calling him Monsignor Schneider? That outside of America, everyone calls their bishops Monsignor.
Right.
So I'm not messing up. In fact, if you look at the signatures, everyone who's not a cardinal, their title is Monsignor. So if you're in Italy, you meet a bishop, you refer to him as Monsignor. That's how the cool people do it. All right, next. Monsignor Jan Lenga. Tell us about Monsignor Lenga.
Another Kazakh,
He's not actually
Sandan.
Kazakh.
Well, yeah, he's from Kazakh, emeritus of Karaganda,
But I believe he's
Kazakhstan.
a Pole.
Right. Yeah, that's what, yeah, Jan Pavel sounds Polish. Forgive me, Poles. But yeah, he signed the Declaration of Truths, and he also signed the Immutable Truths against for matrimony. So he's got the pedigree, and But he was the, I can't remember who was the Benny Planets that you had mentioned, the L.
Oh, Lenga.
We're not going to get into that.
Yeah, we'll Lenga that. Came out Lenga? Publicly saying that Francis is not the Pope, an anti-Pope, I think maybe anti-Christ, and that Benedict is the true Pope. Lenga came out and said that. So this means that technically Archbishop Lenga is not in communion with Francis. This is kind of the shocker for me when I read the list and I saw Lenga and Gracita, because I know their positions. I'm like, whoa, they're sitting at the Schneider table, the Vigano table, and these guys are on public record saying Francis isn't Pope.
Yeah, I mean, this is, I don't know if you want to get into it now, but I definitely still, this is what I always think of, Taylor. I think of St. Vincent Ferrer during the Great Western Schism.
Yep.
He consistently backed the anti-Pope. St. Vincent Ferrer is not well-known, unfortunately, but he's a massive, huge saint. He would go throughout Europe preaching to tens of thousands, working miracles. He had the gift of tongues. He was speaking in all those sorts of languages, the gospel. This is a great, magnificent saint whose cult should be much more well-known. But he consistently backed the anti-Pope during the Rites of Schism. So that very fact alone convinces me that if St. Vincent Ferrer can make such a grave error, where he was technically on the wrong side of a schism, even though it was this massive insanity, you know, the Great Western Schism, if you read about it, I'm willing to forgive, even if Gracita and Lenga are on the wrong side of this whole debate, I'm willing to give them at least the benefit of the doubt to say, yes, this is at least somewhat doubtful, at least very confusing. And I mean, Gracita goes into not only the resignation, but he goes into the election of Pope Francis and all sorts of different nefarious things going on, which we already know about. And so I'm still going to work with them. I see myself trying to follow in the footsteps of people like St. Francis Ferrer, who are seeing the bigger picture. They were seeing that we need to work together to resolve this situation. You know, at the time they said, you know, we need to have this Council of Constance. We need to have all three claimants of the papacy resign.
Right.
We need to move forward, you know. And so I'm willing to still, you know, call them allies, even if, you know, technically they're on the wrong side of a schism per se or whatever. You know, I'm still going to work with them. And so I would still count them together with this as faithful bishops doing their best.
Right.
What do you think?
Yeah, I mean, I want to read just so people know what a big deal this is. So Archbishop Jan Lenga, he stated that, let me get the quote. He says that when he celebrates Mass, he does not say Francis in the canon. He says Benedict in the canon because Francis is a, quote, usurper and heretic. So Archbishop Lenga is on record saying Francis is a usurper and a heretic. He does not say his name in the canon of the Mass. And he says regarding Francis, he proclaims the truth of this world, which is precisely the truth of the devil. He proclaims untruths and sins, not the tradition which has endured for 2,000 years. This pretty strong language. All right, so he's on record saying Benedict is Pope, Francis is a heretic and a usurper. So very strong language. I, of course, things are so confusing right now. Everyone who watches this channel knows that I recognize Francis, but I'm open to him not being the Pope, him having never been the Pope or having lost the papacy through error. I'm open to those things, but it's so complicated. And there isn't a consistent magisterial teaching on it. Yes, I know what Bellarmine says. I know his five opinions that he puts forward. But in his On the Church, De Ecclesia, he also talks about the need for a general council in order to ratify such a decision. So it's very complicated. I think that, like you said, Timothy, we do need to have a bigger tent approach. And I think we can work together. I think that's obviously the position of Vigano when he puts this document together. He has these guys like Lenga and Gracita signing because they take the bigger tent approach. So I agree with that approach. I just don't agree with the conclusion. And then, of course, the next signer on the list is Gracita, a retired bishop from here in Texas, who said a lot of good things and seems to be very solid. He also says that Benedict is the Pope. I mean, the two pillars of the Beni Plenis position that wear zucchettos, Lenga from Poland and Kazakhstan, that's where he served, and Gracita. There might be more, but I don't think they're public.
And I think the bottom line for me is that the Beni Plenis position, in from my view, is wrong, but it's not totally irrational. Like when you read Gracita's breakdown, he has a breakdown as to all these different reasons, and he says what needs to happen. There needs to be this canonical trial and investigation, all this stuff. He has a very rational point-by-point plan, which I don't think is this crazy irrational. That's why I would put the Beni Plenis in a different category than Sede Vacantis, because I view that position as far more irrational, because it's just like, well, there was this crazy thing in 1958, now all the popes are gone, you know. And obviously there's far more to it, you know, in all fairness to you, Sedes, who might be watching. Obviously, I know that your position has much more intelligence nuance, but I still there nevertheless hold that the, you know, the Beni Plenis position is still has far more rationality to it, from my view, than the Sede Vacantis position. To his credit, Gracita was the only bishop, besides Bishop Fillet of the SSPX, to sign the filial correction. If you guys, we all remember that. That was years
Yes.
ago. But that was the filial correction was a correction of Pope Francis, and he was the only other bishop to sign that. So credit for that, you know. So I still, again, Gracita, I still count as a faithful bishop because he seems clearly to be doing his best in this insane situation. Like, I think what you're saying, I was just reading the article by Ryan Grant, which I think is the best refutation of Beni Plenism at 1 Peter 5. If you look that up, it's his most recent article, I think, but a few years ago, where he analyzes the Latin stuff and he goes into what Barnhart, I think the biggest Beni Plenist probably out there. He just completely destroys her on the Latin, you know, because she makes these Latin mistakes. But I think one of the things he points out is that the papal office is a public office. He makes a distinction where, you know, if you come to the knowledge, God forbid, that you're in an invalid marriage, you understand suddenly internally that, wow, we have a serious actual impediment for our marriage, and suddenly I realize in my person that we're in an invalid marriage. So in reality, you're actually not married. That's the reality. You know it. She may know it. You know, you may have come to this conclusion. But you cannot just go off and marry someone else. That is completely
Right. There's a
inappropriate. You
public
have to
reality.
seek the public declaration of nullity from the church so that everyone knows. And that's the same with the Pope. So if it's really true that Pope Francis is not Pope, even if that's the case, for the sake of argument, we just concede that. We still need to have a canonical public juridical act which makes that public for everybody. And that's the same with Pope Francis's heresy. That's what Bellarmine says. He says, okay, he loses his office immediately, but there has to be a public juridical act which manifests that then to the whole. And that's why, because that's the, to me, that is the crux that disproves Beni Plenism and disproves Sede Vacantism, is because there needs to be a public act. Everybody who's the faithful, we don't have PhDs in all this stuff. We're just normal people. We need to have a public, clear act that everybody understands. That's how the magisterium works. And so we can't rely on these little things and then impose that on the whole church. That's just not how the church works. And so that's the biggest thing for me.
It would be like you're a single man. You meet a Catholic young lady at church, and you're talking to her, and she says, "Oh yeah, I'm, my ex-husband." You're like, "Oh, your ex-husband," and she's like, "Yeah, we should, yeah, I'd love to go on a date with you." And she's talking about her ex-husband. You're like, "No, is that a null? Is there an annulment? Was that previous union null and void or not?" "Well, we're applying. I'll find out in a couple of years." As a Catholic man, you can't date that woman.
Exactly.
Even if she puts the whole case in front of you, like, yeah, that looks pretty null to me. You can't date that woman because there's a public presumption that she's a married woman. It's a scandal. Can't do it. You can't convince each other and yourself and say, Well, it's okay. She's eventually going to get that annulment or start planning a wedding or anything ridiculous like this. She cannot do it. Scandalous. Until there's actually the decree. And I think that's a good analogy for the papacy. We can't just have rogue priests and rogue cardinals and doing all these things and saying, I'm going to go this way with this pope or say this isn't a pope. We need a public decree. And that's what Bellarmine says in De Ecclesia. We
And I would
need to
even,
have a general council. The pope, according to Bellarmine, if the pope is a manifest heretic, in that very second he falls from the papacy, gone. He's not the pope. He loses all jurisdiction, all authority. He's not the pope. But Bellarmine says you need a general council to declare this so that the lay people know, that the bishops know.
yeah, and I would even up the ante on that even further and say the whole Vatican II experiment in doctrine and pastoral practice whatsoever all needs to be canonically resolved
Yes.
before we can really throw definite shots. I mean, we all have different opinions about even, among trads or conservative Catholics, we have different opinions about Vatican II, its status, all these sorts of things, and they all need to be resolved canonically and publicly before we can truly move forward. That's really the ultimate resolution that we're praying for eventually, in decades, 100 years from now. I don't know,
Yeah. I
whenever that
mean,
happens.
if tomorrow Benedict XVI comes out and says, "Hey, I'm ashamed to admit it, but I need the world to know that these cardinals came into the room with 45 ACPs, put them up to my head, and said, 'We're pulling the trigger unless you sign this resignation.'" And I just didn't want to tell the world, but now I realize I have to tell the world. If he came out and said something like that, it's crazy, I know, but he would still be Pope. You can't, if you resign like that under duress, it's an invalid resignation. If that happened, obviously, I don't think that happened, but if he came out and said something like that, or if you had 90 cardinals come on TV and say, "You know what? Each of us received a $5 million bank transfer the week before the conclave with a note on it, that's all it said was Bergoglio," something like that. That would bring up a null election, a simony. Simony makes an election null. So if those things happen, I, Taylor Marshall, you, Timothy Gordon, everybody watching, I would be like, well, Francis isn't Pope. But until that happens, I have to operate that he is the Pope.
Right. That's to me, that is the biggest argument against both Benes and Sedes to me, that I
Yeah,
cannot
I think I'm a
get
bit
around.
bigger tent than you, Timothy, on the Sedes. I would include the Sedes. I try to be charitable and nice to Sedes. Sedes come after me on here, but I try to let them be as long as they're not being nasty. The problem with us being able to work with Sedes is they reject the 1968 ordinal and bishop consecrations, the Paul VI ordination rites. So they don't think
Right,
any
they,
priest or
yeah.
bishops, which would include Bergoglio, and I think it would include Benedict XVI, who were consecrated bishop on the new rite, are actual bishops. So that kind of makes it difficult to do things together. But I think a lot of them are in good faith, and again, it's kind of like with the Great Schism, there's a historical debate going on here. I think if you talk to some of these Sedes, they have the faith. Clearly, they have the faith. But there's a debate on the historical situation. And let's be honest, it's been a giant mess since the 60s. People are just trying to
Oh
figure it out.
yeah. I don't want to be too hard against the Sedes. Definitely, I you're right. I mean, they definitely have the faith. They got the Catholic faith. I think. I just as soon as I start to read their arguments, like paragraph three, I'm just like, no, this is.
Yeah.
I just can't even continue because there's so many large basic things to my knowledge, So, but yeah, I mean, good faith, sure. Absolutely. I give them all the good faith, goodwill, possible. Definitely have the faith, they're striving for holiness. So yeah, I think, Yeah, I like your approach and definitely giving them more benefit of the doubt for sure.
Who? Okay, we got. Did we do Gracita? Yeah, we did Gracita.
Yeah, we talked about
He's
Gracita.
retired Bishop of Corpus Christi. Has good things to say. Very bold, man. His blog. What's the name of his blog? Something Abyssum.
Abyssum, Vocat Abyssum or something
Yeah,
like
deep calls the
that.
deep.
Yeah.
It's good. I mean, he often copy and pastes other sites and includes it in there, but I think he's good, but he's also, again, he's very anti-Francis to the point of being Benedict as Pope. And then we get to Monsignor Andreas Laun, auxiliary bishop of Salzburg. What do you got on him?
Yeah, I just got that he's been critical of the Germans. So speaking out about the
Good
Germans, he did
sign.
sign the Immutable Truths as well. But that's all I got. But
Okay.
he's a good Austrian. I'm sure Alexander Truewell could tell us more about him.
Yep. Okay. And
But
then
seems
we,
like he's.
and then Monsignor Robert Mutzert.
Yeah. So I don't have he doesn't appear that he so he's from the Netherlands, but it doesn't appear that he's been involved with much of the these appeals and documents before. It seems like he's more of a newcomer to the game, but I know he did make a strong statement against Pope Francis. He was invited to one of the synods, but then he refused to go. So he's been going public. I know there's another Dutch bishop, Eyck, I believe Cardinal Ike, but he's also, but he didn't sign this appeal. But just shout out to all the Dutch bishops
Right.
who are faithful. That's all I got on Woodsert.
Good. So the total here, let me count them up. 1, 2, 3, 12. 12 bishops, which is pretty impressive. I remember after we went through the Dubia brothers, there was a lot of excitement. There was, oh, this bishop's going to come out. Mueller's going to come out. Sarah's going to come out. They're all going to support the Dubia. No one did. Two of the Dubia fathers passed away to their eternal reward. May they rest in peace. And then there was this lull for a while. It wasn't really until the Summer of Shame in Vigano that it seemed the bishops had no, there weren't bishops with fire under them. So it's exciting to see 12 fired up in May of 2020.
Oh yeah,
And maybe a Cardinal Seurat before he got spooked. That would have
right.
made it 13. That would have made a number of four cardinals. Now, where's Cardinal Burke? He's not here.
Yeah, I mean, it's interesting. He did sign on with the Declaration of Truth with Schneider, so he's
Yes.
certainly collaborating with Schneider. He launched his website, I think, last year. He's the one who's always alluded to a correction of Pope Francis that has never materialized. But yeah, I mean, I guess I just see Burke kind of like Seurat, sort of trying his best in a different way. We certainly. Yeah, I mean, I love Burke. He's great. He's been very strong on the Moris Laetitia from the very beginning.
Right.
So promotes the Latin Mass. I mean,
Very much promotes the Latin
he's
Mass.
great. So it's difficult, and not everybody's playing their cards the same way, definitely. And it just seems like he's not jumping on this particular effort. I don't know.
And then, as Americans, I'm glad that we have, I mean, you would expect Burke. He's the American powerhouse, but at least we got Strickland on there. We got
Yeah.
somebody. It's kind of sad, though. I've been saying on Taylor Marshall's show and other commentators saying, in America, we've got, oh, I don't know, a handful, five bishops. I'm kind of getting tired of saying that. I think we got one. Strickland. Who else? Who else do we
Yeah,
have
I
besides
mean,
Strickland? Let's be honest.
well, I really love Paprocki because he has been very quiet, but the one thing that he did was he excommunicated the Catholic politicians in his state who voted for child murder. That action to me is, like I said, I'm big on excommunication. I think it's the answer. So I think doing that one thing that has been such a contested issue throughout the United States for decades, puts him in the category of faithful bishop in my book. But on the other hand, just like Seurat, I wish that there was more courageous, open. I mean, he's very silent. I mean, you never hear about him except for this one issue. Right. So, I mean, Chaput also, I mean, he was critical of James Martin a little bit. He put the FSSP in his diocese. But he's still very much with that, with the whole controversy with Strickland that happened at the last big meeting about the language preeminence of abortion and everything. He was very much deferential towards Pope Francis and just sort of wanted to toe the line and everything. So it doesn't look like he, I mean, but he's emeritus. Maybe he'll jump on the bandwagon. All the emeritus bishops who have nothing to lose anymore.
Right.
I mean, at least there's something, you know, but besides that, I mean, faithful bishops in the United States who are both Orthodox and courageous. I mean, you have Archbishop Sample, again, Orthodox, certainly, but not as courageous or open, at least, you know.
What about Corleone?
Corleone. I don't know him well.
Okay. Says a lot in Mass. I don't know. I just... Look, people, we've been doing this since 2013, but really since 2018, it's been a battle. It's been a fight. And the only one that I see consistently bringing the noise in a good way is Strickland. Consistently. Yes, there's some good, you know, pop-up items here. But when you look at who is beating the battle drum in America, I think all we got Strickland down here in Texas. Yippee-ki-yay.
Yeah. Have they not been taught from their seminary to not rock the boat? That's the whole...
Any seminarian who did rock the boat or raised his hand in class and said, I don't think that's what Thomas Aquinas says, a lot of those guys were just straight up removed.
Yep. And if a priest even does preach the gospel today, they may get thrown under the bus by their bishop or silenced by their bishop or transferred elsewhere or whatever. So the faithful priests that actually do get consecrated in this system of corruption and heresy are very few who actually got to that point because of all the powers that be for decades that have not, because even John Paul II, when you've talked, everybody knows he promoted all the heretics and the modernists himself, you know. He gave, there were some good appointments, obviously, but he promoted them. So that's the difficulty, is that all the faithful priests who could be bishops are not elevated because of this whole system. Right. And we need to support all of our faithful priests. Everybody's watching. You need to call your priest, email him, whatever. Just pray for him by name every night in the rosary. Tell him you're praying for him by name of the rosary. You know, give them as much support as possible because the priests in particular feel alone without support. You know, they're trying their best. I mean, that support from the faithful is very important for our whole spiritual health as we continue in the long term to support. We need to really support our priests.
Yeah. Agreed. And financially, they need help. Especially if things get nasty and there's suspensions and whatnot. So let's wrap up here, Timothy. Do you think, looking at the names on this list, is this the new power team? Is this the new Dubia brothers moving forward?
I think it is because they're willing to stand with Vigano.
Yeah.
I mean, that is, to me, I think that's huge. He's a marked man. He's a fugitive. He's been maligned and calumniated for how many, coming on 2 years now since he came out. I mean, standing with Vigano is very much a controversial move and puts your neck out there. So I think, yes, I think all of these men deserve the highest credit and our prayers because they're standing with Vigano for anything. So to be associated at all with Vigano, to me, you've joined the team.
Yes.
The tradition team, whatever, yeah.
And what's interesting here is before the tradition team was demarcated by the Dubia, that was the Amoris boundary. And Burke was the leader on that. It seems, however, since the Summer of Shame in 2018, that the new demarcation, or the guy holding the flag, is Vigano. And Vigano is certainly, Schneider's not a maverick. I've already explained how quiet and reflective he is. Vigano is kind of a maverick. Of the
Yeah,
group, he's a little
he's
bit of
more
a
of a cowboy.
cowboy.
Yeah.
And I kind of wonder, I mean, he's rallied 12 Episcopal signatures. I wonder how many bishops are out there that would sign, but they're a little nervous of maybe about Vigano. Like, what's he going to say next? Oh, he just ticked off Cardinal Seurat. What's he going to do next?
And I wanted to say the according to Vigano, even his statement, what did he say? Because Seurat mentioned that he appreciated Vigano, according to Vigano,
Say that again.
in his statement. So Seurat said, he asked his eminence, I was just trying to find this out, because he, at some point in this statement from Vigano, he says that Seurat expressed his appreciation for Vigano.
Of
So
course.
he, Seurat expressed some support of some kind
Well, yeah,
for
if he was going to
Vigano.
sign it initially, he was
Right.
going, obviously he agrees with Vigano and wants to support Vigano, so for sure.
Right. So that to me puts him again on the good side, if you will. But yeah, that's really the demarcation. And it is interesting how this Vigano effort, which has garnered the most Episcopal support, has shifted the focus away. Like we lament that it is the case, but to a certain extent, it's also pragmatic in the sense that we're shifting the focus away from heresy or specifically Catholic abuse to a political threat,
Right.
which may even become more pressing, at least sort of in the temporal realm, because of how fast things are going and, the globalists are moving so quickly. We might not have time to work out all the heretical stuff before we have to face criminal persecution if we have
Yes.
a mess or whatever, or all this sorts of stuff. I mean, that might happen, likely, probably will happen before we try to work out all the heretical stuff. So it's interesting that we've shifted the focus. And I mean, at face value, I agree with that to a certain extent, because I think that the globalist threat is very real. It's very pressing. It's right around the corner. They're just licking their lips. The globalists are just drooling over this whole crisis, and they just can't wait. They're already pouncing. I mean, they're doing their best, and they've got so much power, it's hard to even overestimate the power that they have in the world.
Right.
And so we cannot make the mistake of underestimating their power and underestimating this threat. And that's what causes us to be we need to be very committed to charity in this time, to be able to look past other disagreements we may even have about the virus or whatever, to recognize this common threat, which is very pressing. So I think it's a great effort.
I really, really would love to see added to this list Cardinal Burke, Cardinal Seurat, and Cardinal Brandmüller.
Oh,
If we could
yeah.
add those three cardinals, we'd really start having a good core. I mean, that we already have three cardinals. That would add another three. We'd be up to six. And maybe that would be enough to start snowballing this into something bigger. Because really, I mean, you need bishops and cardinals leading this. Can't be Flanders and Marshall on YouTube.
Absolutely.
They're just talking. They can't.
We don't want to be the leaders.
We certainly
We
don't
don't
want to
want
be.
to.
So we need a group of bishops. And bishops like to see other bishops doing things. They like to work as a group. It's very rare that you have a Saint Athanasius who's just like, I'm doing the right thing. I'm going to do it. So hopefully more. It's kind of amazing how Kazakhstan is overrepresented on this list. Who would have thought? We've got, let's see, one, two, three. Is it three bishops that have something to do with? Yeah, we got Monsignor Petta, Monsignor Schneider, Monsignor Archbishop Lenga on there. So definitely Kazakhstan's ringing the bell.
Oh, yeah.
So that's my hope. And then, you know, the other thing that I notice about this list is it's pro B16. And you got two signers that actually believe B16 is the actual Pope right now. And Lenga, Archbishop Lenga, when he says Mass, when he said Mass this morning, when he got to the canon and the Roman canon, he said, he didn't say Francisco, he said Benedicto in his Roman canon. So I'm a little concerned that the movement could spin that way and break apart. That's a concern I have. And it makes me wonder that maybe this is why Brandmüller, Burke, and Seurat are not on this list.
Yeah, that's a choice that Vigano, I think, had to make. And that's a difficult choice.
Yeah. Yeah.
Definitely.
All right. Well, very good. Very good. It's good to see things still coming out. You know, we didn't even go through all the other priests and theologians and journalists and doctors and whatnot on this list. A lot of impressive signatures on this. And it's true that these are just documents and we're all going to forget about this. And we're going to be, what was that called? Oh, the appeal for May 2020. We've seen so many documents, but I think it is good to constantly have something out there keeping it going, especially just the list of names. When this first came out, the first thing I did was look at the list of names before I even read it. I want to know who's on this, who's lending their authority to this statement. And then I saw that list and I said, that's pretty good.
Oh yeah.
Yep. Okay. So before we sign off, anything you want to add or promote or say, Flanders?
Well, everybody go to the website and read the appeal and sign it if you agree with it. Before I got on, it had 26,000 signatures. So we have. You can add your name to it as well. I think it's Veritas Liberavit Nos.
Yeah, it's in the
or Vos actually.
The moderators have been sharing the.
Oh
link.
Yeah, you got it right. Okay, yeah. So check a look at that. Support it if you agree. And let's all hold together, hold the line of the faith, pass it down to our children, and die Catholics.
That's right. That's right. And if we have these disagreements, maybe Twitter is not the best place to air them. Right? I can speak to all of our situation, myself, you, Flanders, others. Maybe Twitter wars amongst Catholic Twitter is not good. So maybe we can reconcile these things and stay together and stay strong without having to drag it out into a public fight. If you like these videos, please hit like, hit the little thumbs up button that tells YouTube that's a good video. Please subscribe, hit the subscribe button and hit the bell to be notified. If you're on a mobile device, turn on your YouTube notifications and make sure you subscribe to Timothy's channel, Meaning of Catholic. He has a lot of great videos coming out. So go over and subscribe and hit the bell on Meaning of Catholic. If you want to listen to these audio only, Daniel's been putting them up within an hour of them coming out on YouTube. You can get those on Spotify. You know, sometimes you're listening to Spotify, you got your beach music, you know, you got your music you're listening to. Well, you can also just put Taylor Marshall in the search bar and all these podcasts will come up in Spotify. You can listen on Stitcher, iTunes, whatever podcasting software app you use. I guarantee you it's there already. The show will be there in an hour. And of course, pray the rosary. If you don't pray the rosary, you're not on the team. Beginning last Friday, a lot of us are doing the 54-day, is it 54-day?
Yep.
Yeah, 54-day novena rosary. If you pray the rosary every day, you're already doing the 54-day, so you might as well just jump on the train. That's what I did. Pray the rosary for family. If you're a dad, lead your wife and your kids in praying the rosary. It's one of the most important things you can do is lead your family in prayer. It should not be your wife doing it. It should be you. Your kids and your wife need you to do it. So be the man, pick up the beads, and lead your family. That's that. And check out the video we did last week with Kennedy Hall. We talked a lot about men leading. Yeah. Timothy Flanders just helped publish the new book, Terror of Demons by Kennedy Hall. Reclaiming Traditional Catholic Masculinity. That was good as well. Good for in the afterglow of Mother's Day. Mothers can excel when the husbands themselves excel and lead. So that's that. Also, thanks for everybody's supports on Patreon. Just sent out a bunch more signed books. If you want a signed copy of any of my books, Aquinas in 50 Pages, Crucified Rabbi, Catholic Perspective on Paul, Eternal City, Infiltration. If you want a signed copy of Infiltration, the way you get it is go to patreon.com/drtaylormarshall. You can support this channel and I'll send you some thank you items. It's all there on Patreon. Check it out. All right, shall we pray?
Spray.
Let's pray to the Ave Maria. I think we should offer the Ave Maria for these 12 bishops. And then we'll pray a glory be in thanksgiving for how God's going to fix the church. We don't know, but we know he will. Sound good?
Absolutely. Yeah.
All right, oremus. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus.
Santa Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen.
Gloria Patri et Filio et Spiritui Sancto.
Sicut erat in principio, et nunc et semper et in saecula saeculorum. Amen.
Amen. Sancta Joseph, ora pro
Ora
nobis.
pro nobis.
In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Thanks so much, everyone. Remember that our Lord Jesus Christ said that you are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So go out there and be salty. We'll see you in the shows to come. Till then.